Our Old Testament scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, you'll find that on page 670 of the Pew Bible. And we're going to read down into chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 10. Let us give attention now to the Word of God. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's own holy and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to it this evening. Well, let's return for our New Testament reading to Matthew's Gospel this evening, Matthew chapter 13. And this time we're going to read from verse 44 to 46. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 44 to 46. You'll find that on page 988 of the Pew Bible. Once again, let us give our full attention to the Word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen. This is the word of God. And may he add his blessing to its reading this evening. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field or hidden in a field. I wonder, have you ever found a hidden treasure? Maybe it's some antique piece of furniture or fine china or jewelry. Maybe something that you were looking for. It may perhaps be something that you stumbled across quite unexpectedly. A few years ago, I went to what in America is called a garage sale. It's kind of a larger version of a car boot sale. People open their garages and they sell their junk. And sometimes you can find some great deals at these. Well, I went to a garage sale in a large mansion across the road from our church, hoping to find something perhaps special. And it was full of dusty old furniture, old clocks, a few books thrown in cardboard boxes. Of course, I went straight for the books, and in those boxes, most of them were self-help titles, some Roman Catholic devotional literature. I thought, okay, there's not much here this time. Then, in the corner, on a shelf at the back, I saw some very old books, and I had to clamber over a lot of the clutter, and I reached in, and I pulled out this one volume that caught my eye, and I opened the cover, The Complete Works of the Reverend John Newton. 486 pages, double-columned text, original leather binding, first American edition. So with a little tremble in my hand, I took it to the lady and said, what would you like for this book? So she put on her glasses and she opened the book and examined the binding and carefully turned over the pages like an expert antique dealer. I thought, okay, this lady knows what she's got. And she put it on the table and she said, would you give me $7 for it? That's about a fiver. I'll give you $7 for it. And there I went in triumph with my treasure. A hidden treasure. This is the metaphor that Jesus is using in his next two parables. They're both very closely linked in content and meaning. He says the kingdom of heaven is like discovering hidden treasure. And it's also like discovering this pearl, a pearl of great value. And that oft-repeated phrase throughout these parables, the kingdom of heaven is like, reminds us again and again that the purpose of Jesus' parables taken together, they give us a composite picture painted by all of them to illustrate the rule of heaven upon earth in the hearts of men in this present age. Now, taken individually, each parable illustrates a different aspect of Jesus' kingly rule. So while all the stories are clear and memorable, they reveal the kingdom to its subjects, but they also conceal it from those who refuse to countenance Jesus as king. And this latter point is underlined by the fact that Jesus seemingly only spoke these two particular parables to his disciples. He didn't tell these to the crowd. And what do they teach? They teach you the value of knowing Jesus Christ's kingly rule in your life, the immense privilege that you and I have as Christian people, and the value that you set on the riches of his kingdom rule in your life will be shown by how much value you place on the rags of this world in comparison. So I'd like us to think about these things and draw some application under three headings. Number one, we'll think about the wisdom of valuing the riches of the kingdom. Secondly, we'll consider the folly of valuing the rags of this world. And thirdly, we'll consider the urgency of valuing your own soul. So the wisdom of valuing the riches of the kingdom, the folly of valuing the rags of the world, and the urgency of valuing your own soul. Let's think first then about the wisdom that Jesus gives us here, the wisdom of valuing the riches of his kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. On July the 5th of 2009, the amateur treasure hunter Tony Herbert went into a village of Hammerwich in England with his metal detector and a shovel. And he went into a field and he stumbled on the largest hoard of Saxon silver and gold ever discovered. It's the Staffordshire hoard. Maybe some of you have seen it in the museum. There's over 1,700 pieces, and it was bought by the museum for £3.285 million, a lot of money, and that was going back in 2009. Well, when he discovered this hoard, to prevent it from being discovered, he quietly covered it up again. He kept it all a secret until it could be safely excavated and put on public display. And Mr. Herbert and the owner of the field shared the value of the treasure 50-50. Well, it's a present-day example of the story that Jesus tells, isn't it? Verse 44, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and then he covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Apparently, Mr. Herbert was not interested in buying the field. Maybe he should have read this first, and he could have got 100% perhaps of what he discovered. But the treasure, you'll notice, is hidden. And that actually was not that uncommon. In ancient times, if you had something valuable, one of the best systems of banking was to bury it somewhere. Don't let on where you had hidden it before there were banks to deposit your wealth. You think, for example, of the lazy servant in the parable of the talents. And what does he do? He digs a hole and he buries it in the ground. Well, so this man's treasure has been hidden at some point in history and has been forgotten about, or perhaps the owner has died. That's why these hoards still show up today. It's there for the taking for whoever will look. Notice also that the treasure hunter keeps it quiet until he can safely retrieve it, so he cannot be robbed of the treasure. And you'll also see here that the discovery brings him great joy. He simply can't believe what he has discovered. He sells all that he has in his joy. His life is never going to be the same again. And of course, the value of the treasure is beyond compare. Such is its immense worth that it's no burden for this man. It's no sacrifice to this man to change the course of his entire life in order to obtain and permanently enjoy this treasure. And so Jesus teaches us that the kingdom of heaven is valuable. It's like treasure hidden in a field. But then he goes on and says it is also like a pearl of great value. Again, he says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm sure some of you have watched the program The Antiques Roadshow. You know the premise. You have these antique experts. They travel the country. They set up their shop. And, of course, you bring your old stuff to them to value whatever it is you bring. And usually there's some unsuspecting guest that discovers that Granny's old pearl necklace is worth an absolute fortune. And others come in brandishing something they thought was valuable, and it's rubbish. It's a fake or something like that. And, you know, we enjoy watching these things and seeing how they work out. Well, here we have a merchant, and he realizes that he's discovered a single pearl that far outstrips anything that he'll ever find elsewhere. In fact, so valuable is this one pearl that he willingly impoverishes himself in order to obtain that single pearl. Now, this is not the fanaticism of the so-called antique geek, right, who's out there looking on a quest. It's a wise, carefully considered financial investment. It's a wise judgment call by a master in the field. And once again, Jesus is teaching us from these parables, the kingdom of heaven is valuable. It's a pearl of great value. That's the summary, then, of the two parables. And at once, I'd like us to draw two simple lessons here. Lesson number one, you must assess the true value of the kingdom of heaven. You must assess the true value of the kingdom of heaven. What is it that makes Jesus and his kingly rule in your life so valuable? You see, it sounds, doesn't it, as if the great value here refers to the actual sticker price that the merchant had to pay for it. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say the merchant found one pearl in the Boxing Day sale and saw that it was a bargain. That's not what it's saying at all. It's not that it's great value for money. It's not about the price tag. Rather, as an expert evaluator of fine pearls, this man found upon examination that this one pearl was a perfectly exquisite example beyond anything he had ever seen in all his life. And you see, this is how you and I are to view Jesus. We're to treasure Jesus. This is how we must view his kingly rule over our lives as his subjects. To be in a saving relationship with God through Christ is something inordinately valuable and precious. There is nothing in this life that can possibly compare to it. And Jesus' value resides in himself, not just in what someone is willing to pay to obtain him. You see, it's kind of like that John Newton book that I found in the garage sale. I only paid $7 for it, but its true value is not determined by the small amount that I paid for it. Its true value lies in what it is in itself, what's in its pages. The fact that millions of people in this world do not value Jesus Christ at even one p does not diminish his worth for a second. Rather, Jesus is valued by what he is intrinsically as the eternal Son of God. He is valued by the worth the Father places upon him. This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And he is valued also by all he has done as Messiah in order to be available to you and me as Savior and Lord. In other words, the gospel of the kingdom is a pearl of great value because it was bought at a great price. Even the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. And so it does have infinite value in itself. That's lesson number one. You must assess the true value of the kingdom of heaven. And then lesson two under this heading is you must therefore love Jesus for his own inherent worth. You must love Jesus for his own inherent worth. Listen to what the Puritan John Owen writes here. He says, if we are to have any benefit by Christ, he must be valued above all for his own sake, for the sake of what he is in himself. Without this, no man can keep his love and faith from being selfish or from beginning and ending in self. For if we regard only those things whereof we get the advantage, so that we may have our sin pardoned, so that we may have our soul saved, then we would not care whether there were a Christ to trust in or not. I wonder, is there anyone here whose interest in Christ Jesus is selfish? Do you only seek Jesus for what you can get out of him? What would you say about a young man who only wanted to marry a young woman, not because he loved her for who she was, but because of what he wanted to use her in some way, maybe to obtain her family fortune or some such? I think sadly, sometimes we can be mercenary about our relationship with Christ. Do you only seek first the kingdom of heaven as fire insurance to get you out of hell when you die? Or do you seek first the kingdom because you have found in Christ one who is to be treasured above all, one who is indeed your pearl of great value? There is great wisdom in valuing the riches of the kingdom. But that brings us to our second point this evening, and that is the folly of valuing the rags of the world. The folly of valuing the rags of the world. These two parables also present us with a test. A test to see whether or not you truly do value the riches of the eternal kingdom. And that is the test of what value you place on the things of this fleeting world. Think about the actions of the two men in these parables for a moment. Not only did they highly prize their find, but they also demonstrated their prizing of it by what they were willing to part with in order to obtain it. Verse 44, in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And verse 46, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, friends, we need to understand at once that this buying and selling metaphor in the parable, it's not supposed to imply that we can somehow purchase our salvation by some effort or good works of our own. Of course not. We've just seen that such is the value, the kingdom of the kingdom, that nothing you could ever pay is equal to its worth. We are all penniless beggars before the grace of God. Scripture is very clear that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. But having said that, buying and selling is an apt metaphor the Bible often uses of what happens when someone decides to be a disciple of Christ. While he is saved by grace, the recipient is not a passive robot. He must receive something by personal faith, and he must relinquish something by faith. Just listen to these well-known words from Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy. Buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Salvation, being brought into the kingdom of heaven, is of course a purchase of grace. And yet, there is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is not the cost of obtaining salvation, it is the cost of living out your salvation. That is to say, your life must change. And friends, Jesus is absolutely emphatic here. This parable essentially repeats in story form the same teaching Jesus gave earlier about radical discipleship in Matthew 10:38. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. How is this possible? Well, again, let me offer two simple lessons under this heading as well. Lesson number one, you must assess the true value of the world. You must assess the true value of the world. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, how can the love of the Father be in him? And by the world there, John means the world that is at enmity with God. All that it contains, both lawful and unlawful, that might hinder you. Hinder you from living under Christ's kingship and bring you under the kingship of any rival. What is it that's standing in the way of your serving Jesus Christ in this world? You need to get rid of that thing. The world's true value should be assessed in light of several facts. For one thing, this world is passing away. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For another thing, this world does not satisfy. We read from Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. For another thing, this world is at enmity with Christ. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Or what about this? This world, the Bible tells us, has many deadly snares. 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And another reason is that you are called out of this world. Think of that. You are called out of this world and you are destined for another world. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And yet now, for a few years, you are called to live in the context of the kingdom of the world. Of course, you may and must make use of the things of this world, but you mustn't get too comfortable here. It's very easy to do that. Christ offers riches, the world offers rags, and that is why you have to learn lesson two, that you must learn to put the world in second place to Jesus Christ. Put the world in second place to Jesus Christ. Why did these men in the parable sell everything that they possessed to get the treasure, to get the pearl? It was only when they realized just how valuable the treasure was that they appreciated just how much they had overrated their other possessions. In other words, they did a comparison. And that is something that these parables are calling us to do as well. We need to all make a comparison in our own lives. Sometimes you don't come to realize just how rubbish your cherished treasure is until you compare it with the real deal. Jude and I thought our Nescafe Taster's Choice coffee was instant coffee was pretty good until one day our friend visited us from South America with some freshly ground Peruvian coffee bought in a Cuzco market that morning. Yeah, then we realized that we've been drinking rubbish all those years. You see, you have to do the comparison. It's not until you realize what you've got that you realize what you cherished before is just such a, a shabby alternative. You will not learn to properly estimate the things of this world until you have learned to properly estimate and esteem Jesus Christ. And so we need to do a thorough comparison. When we do, the benefits of living under the kingdom rule of Christ make living in the kingdom of this world appear like a cheap plastic toy that will soon break and have to be thrown away. And maybe you cherished that toy for many years, but you have to see it in the light of reality. So only when Christ has become precious to you will the former precious things of this life lose their luster, and you will be ready at last to sell all that you have. Trouble is that to our selfish hearts, the world's toys seem a lot more attractive to us, don't they? Much more attractive, certainly, than the man of sorrows and his cross. You remember, this is the lesson that the rich young ruler had to learn, who we read went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. To accept the rags of this world as riches and to treat the riches of the gospel as rags is an insult to the person of Jesus Christ and his Father who sent him and the Holy Spirit who has revealed him. I wonder, what is it in your life that you may be valuing more than Christ? We've seen this evening the wisdom of valuing the riches of the kingdom of heaven and the folly of valuing the rags of this world. And finally, let's consider the urgency of valuing your own soul. The urgency of valuing your own soul. We've done some value assessments this evening. We've assessed the kingdom of heaven, and we found it to contain eternal riches. It is a pearl of great value beyond compare. We've also assessed the kingdom of this world, and we find it, in comparison, to be rags, temporal, fleeting, passing away. But these parables also force you to make one final value assessment. How do you value your own soul? You see, I think you can come to these two little stories like spectators at an auction. Or perhaps we might say like the studio audience in the Antiques Roadshow. You watch with interest as other people bid and haggle and buy and sell and triumph in some great find or sorrow at their disappointed expectations with Granny's old china set. And you watch this and you're kind of entertained by it. But friends, Jesus' parables are designed to draw you into the story. You are the man or woman. You are the boy or girl presented with the treasure. You're the one that is presented with this pearl of great value. It is your soul that is at stake. It's your life choices and your decisions that are being scrutinized by the Son of God. And you're confronted this evening with a decision. Are you going to live for the riches of the kingdom, or are you going to live for the rags of the world? Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So the question, the challenge that we're facing from this passage is which master you will serve. And again, there are two simple lessons very briefly. Lesson number one, you must assess the true value of your soul. You must assess the true value of your soul. Which master you decide to serve will be determined by how much you value your soul. Jesus says in Matthew 16:25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You must get rid of whatever in your life it is that's hindering your coming to Christ, or that's hindering your walking with Christ if you are his disciple. It may not be material wealth. It may be something else. But the point of Jesus' parable is not to say that we have to all become anchorite monks living in a cave somewhere. It's not that we have to sell all of our possessions and give to the poor, literally. The point is that whatever you may be cherishing in your life more than you cherish Jesus Christ is keeping you from Christ, or at least keeping you from walking closely with Christ if you are his child. And again, you must think about this. What is it that you need to sacrifice? Because your very salvation may depend upon it. If you place the ultimate value on the world and its rags, then you sell your soul at a very poor rate. The world is like a great pawn shop, and you'll pawn yourself, but you'll be ripped off every time. Let me tell you that Jesus Christ is no pawnbroker. He offers you the bargain of a lifetime. Gladly part with your life, give it to him, and you will gain it, he says. That's lesson number one. You need to truly value, assess the value of your own soul. And if you value your own soul, then lesson two is simply this, that you must seal the deal. You must seal the deal. If you would obtain the treasure, the field must be bought. If you are to obtain the pearl of great value, the pearl must be purchased. You must strike hands on the deal. And this is absolutely crucial. There's a lot of people who have made the same dramatic discovery this treasure seeker made, or this pearl merchant. They've heard the good news. They've learned about Jesus Christ. They've heard all about his desire to rule in their lives. But these people are even still unwilling to count the cost of being a Christian, to venture all upon Jesus Christ. They cheapen the pearl. They demand the pearl at a discount. They'll take Jesus as Savior, maybe, but they're not going to submit to him as Lord, which of course is impossible. He is both Savior and Lord. They want to keep their sinful pleasures on the side. They want to keep their profits. They want to keep their reputations, which are other masters. And what have they done? They have assessed the value of the world and their souls, and they have made a gross miscalculation. See, it's not enough to see the treasure lying there in the field. It's not enough to see the pearl behind the glass in the jewelry shop. A personal transaction must take place between you, the buyer, and Christ, who is the only vendor of this great treasure. And you may ask, well, how do I do that? Well, perhaps at the risk of pushing the imagery of the parable too far, we might say that the scriptures are the treasure map. And we might say that X marks the spot. The cross. The cross. That is where you must go. That is where you must go to seal the deal. Open a Bible, read the Gospels, study them closely, read all about Jesus and especially his cross. Come to church and hear it explained. Find a mature Christian, perhaps, who can help you, like that Ethiopian eunuch you remember who found Philip and said to him, "How can I understand this unless someone guides me?" And above all, pray. Pray. Ask the previously hidden Jesus to reveal himself to you, and put off all distractions until you have done this, until you have found him. Seal the deal. There's also a word here this evening to those of us who are Christians. It might be easy for us to think, well, these parables are great evangelistic messages, but maybe they don't apply quite so much to me. I'm saved. I have the treasure by God's grace. I have the pearl. I'm home and dry. But let me remind you that the ongoing proof that you have indeed been saved is that you have this proper estimation of the fleeting things of this world. Ask yourself, is there that ongoing selling all that I possess? Not literally, as I've already said, but in your will, in your heart, in your affections. Are you too tied up in this world? Are your affections for your possessions, the things of this life, clouding your relationship with Jesus Christ? Or perhaps you do possess the treasure, but maybe your joy over it, as the parable says, that joy has begun to wane. Worldly stuff has a nasty tendency to dull your affections for Jesus and to distract you and to obstruct your view of spiritual things. The more worldly clutter you have, the greater the risk that it will obscure your focus on Christ, because the world will seem much greater focus in much greater focus instead. Maybe it's time for some of us this evening to adjust our picture. So then, these two parables have shown us the value of knowing Christ's kingly rule in our lives and the immense privilege it is to be disciples of the King. The value you set on the kingly rule of Christ in your life is shown by how highly you value the rags of this world in contrast. So where this evening is your treasure? Is your treasure in heaven, or is it on earth? For as Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen.